Right, Mike, you're right. None of us needs to be told that taking care of a body is a good thing, and it even guarantees more happiness. We know it. Then what should I say more? And this week I had a chance to talk with Dorothea Johnson, and to me, who said that this is going to be our topic in our sermon series, Searching for Happiness, and she responded, "Isn't the Bible saying that our body is a temple?" That's how I was reminded of this passage. Right, that's the scripture passage for today, and I promise that we will come back to this passage after we check out what science has found here on this topic. Last Sunday, I introduced a book titled The How of Happiness, written by Dr. Sonia Lyubomirsky, professor of psychology at the University of California, Riverside. Yeah, that book was like a sermon to me, not because her words sounds very preachy, no, but because she leads the readers to a deeper reflection on life and also provides practical steps for happier life. So, saying happy life, it is important to note that when we say happiness, we don't mean more pleasure, right? Rather, it's about life satisfaction and the fulfillment of self. Then going back to Dr. Lyubomirsky's book, one of her 12 practical suggested tips for improving our happiness is this: taking care of our body. And the chapter about physical activity begins by introducing an impressive experiment with real people. The study on physical activity was published in the Archives of Internal Medicine in 1999. The researchers recruited men and women, ages 50, old and over, and all of them were suffering from the clinical depression. The researchers divided them randomly into three groups. The first group was assigned to 4 months of aerobic exercise, and the second group was assigned to 4 months of antidepressant medication, and the third group was given both medication and exercise. Yes. Then the assigned exercise involved three supervised 45-minute sessions per week with cycling or walking or jogging at moderate to high intensity. What's found through the 4 months experiment was that all three groups showed lower depression, fewer dysfunctional attitudes, and increased happiness and self-esteem. Then the conclusion was this: the physical exercise was just as effective in treating depression as was medication, or as a combination of exercise and medications. Is it surprising? Probably not. Yes, again, we all know that taking care of our body is good and good for the health and well-being of human life. Then you know what? I'm curious. Which one of these three options would you choose? Buying medication with money and taking it at your convenience, or going to gym and taking exercise? If I'm honest, I might choose the first one. And the former, I mean, the taking pills and swallowing them in my mouth. That's it. Easy, convenient, guaranteed of the same effect as the exercise. But I know that taking an easy path is, in most places, the juicy temptation of our society. Then you know what? This preference was challenged when the further information about the study was given. 6 months later, Participants who had recovered from their depressions were less likely relapse if they had been in the exercise group than if they had been in the medication group. Now, okay, good. Compelled to choose physical activity over taking pills. Of course, we know benefits of a physical activity for health and well-being are more than reducing depression or anxiety and stress. Not only does it reduce the risk of numerous diseases, it improves sleep and increases quality of life. How? Through helping you to feel in control of your body and your health, in that way boost your the confidence. And through offering a positive distractions to speak more plainly, giving your time out from your stressful day. While you are engaged in physical activity, you forget what's your stressor. And through providing social connections, we get benefit of physical activity. For this last way of getting benefits of physical activity, you don't have to sign up for team sport. We may walk or jog with our spouse or friend. And having said that, I'm thinking of one story that most of you may relate to very well. Here, a retired couple decide to walk 2 miles a day to stay in shape. They chose to walk a mile out on a lonely county road to then so they would have no choice but what? To walk back. At the 1 mile mark on their first venture, the man asked his wife after they walk 1 mile, "Do you think you can make it back all right? Or are you too tired?" "No," the wife says, "I'm not tired. I can make it fine." "Good," the husband replied. "Then I will wait here and you go back and get the car and come and get me." That's another way to boost your social connection, okay? So we know how good it is to do physical activity. Then the question is, do we do it? If not, what has been the reason for not doing it? I believe you have good reasons, just as I do. I don't know whether this was only my Google search. So when I start typing in the Google search bar, excuses for, then my Google Chrome, they automatically complete some by showing some samples that will start with this, excuses for, then on top of that list is excuses for not working out. They know it. And then it seems that, yeah, right, that way exercise is the most popular topic to look for as an excuses to not do. Then top two autocomplete predictions by Google is excuses for not losing weight, and which is followed by excuses for not staying late at work. Okay, going back to the common excuses for avoiding exercise, people say, including me, if I'm honest, "I don't have a time. I have kids. And I'm too tired to exercise after a long day of work. My health condition is unique. And the gym is too expensive or too far away." When I make excuse, "I'm not good at doing it. I'm afraid of breaking any." Then smart Google suggests searching for funny reasons to not work out. Here are a couple of them. You can put the image on there. "Sorry, I cannot today. My sister's friend's mother's grandpa's brother's grandson's uncle's fish died." And yes, it was a tragedy. And another funny reason here, I exercised once, but found I was allergic to it. My skin flushed, my heart raced, and got sweaty and short of breath. Very dangerous. And then here's another without the picture. I skipped cupcakes today, then so I'm good, right? Let me tell you, I don't want it if I am your dietitians or your gym trainer or your Weight Watch coach. No. What is my job on this? I truly believe that my job there, because Christian faith is not only being a concern about spirituality, it's about the holistic health and well-being of human life. Holistic health and well-being of human life. This way, I do believe that this topic is very appropriate to bring in our considerations on Sunday morning. The challenge is that, okay, be honest, I'm not good at keeping me in shape and doing exercise on a regular basis, taking care of my body. But I decide to embrace this challenge, yet with my understanding that I speak in front of you, not because I am better than you at a certain place, but because you have entrusted me with this task to wrestle with scripture on behalf of you to discern God's will. Then the next step, you would say, would be to look for biblical text about exercise. But frankly, few biblical texts specifically delineate the benefits or requirements for physical fitness or losing weight. Perhaps this is because physical health was natural outcome of lifestyle in Jesus' day, with plenty of healthy food all around, which is quite different from what we experience. Life in biblical times also requires significant energy expenditure just to survive. They need to walk. Yet Jesus walked a lot. He was known to travel on foot to his destinations. I read in a blog that Bible researchers estimate that Jesus walked over 21,500 miles during his lifetime, about the same distance around the globe at the equator. Then what? Should my sermon go like this? Give up your car and walk just as Jesus walked. I don't know. Again, our 21st century American context is way different from biblical time. I don't say this to mean that the Bible has nothing to teach us about keeping our body healthy. I do believe that Jesus' words transcend all time and still apply to us today and can help us help ourselves live a healthier and happier and more satisfying and fulfilling life. Most of all, God is still speaking through the written words of the Bible and beyond out of God's love of us. And this, reading the Bible in a modern paraphrase, must be helpful. As you have experienced with me, I often read the late Eugene Peterson's modern paraphrase of the Bible. Today I have Matthew 11, 28 through 30 in his Message version. As you might be familiar with this, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where we read, "Come and heavy laden, come and take rest in me and lay down your yoke and have my yoke. My yoke is easy." But then here in a modern paraphrase by the late Eugene Peterson, it goes like this. Jesus said, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you will recover your life. I will show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. This is it. Walk with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. And applying this to our subject today, taking care of our body, being more active and doing exercise, what does it mean to walk with Jesus and work with Jesus? Sure, this is my answer, love your body. But let's get to it step by step. So here, walk with me and walk with Jesus and walk with Jesus and learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Does this mean that we should play Christian upbeat, energizing songs while we work out or walk instead of listening to news? That's a good suggestion, but our application must be something more profound. What about having Jesus as our health coach? Jesus as our health coach? This sounds awkward, but what would it look like to let him coach us step by step? How would your life be different when we have Jesus as our health coach? How would your daily routine be different? Would your diet be different? What would be your primary goal and attitude of doing exercise? What do you do? What would your trainer be teaching about? What can I say for sure is that his coaching philosophy is grounded on this. Love your body, for God loves you. Today, if your need is to know what exercise you have to be focused on or what level of intensity that you should be keep on in doing exercise, yes, you can hear answer from somewhere outside the church. But here, and they will say, unfortunately, unlike Jesus who say, they might say this way, face the fact that your body looks ugly. Your body looks simply not good. And you have a lot to do until you deserve love of your body. That's a common way that our world, our society try to motivate us to put us on exercise. I read this at the Washington Post. According to a poll in 2018, 79% of Americans are unhappy with how their body looks like. And I know people wanted to start with it to motivate us. Another response that you might have to this, love your body, might have thing to do with the dualistic worldview, which has been confusing with Christian worldview. It goes like this. The spirit is good and the body is bad. We ought to free our true self, the soul and spirit, from the prison of the body. And that way you should take care of your soul while you try to stay away from your attachment to your love of a body. And this is from the second century Gnostic philosophy, which has interest more in, again, separating between the divine spiritual existence and material universe. Such a dualistic understanding is not the true Christian understanding of human and of the world. Christianity does not reject the body. The true Christian understanding of human is that we are a creature of God, both with body and soul, in an integrated unity. Scripture is clear that everything God created is good. When God created this material world, God says it looks good. And we read today, Scripture say your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Even this has been used in a way that the spirituality is much more superior to the body. Of course, yes, that would make sense because Paul's concern was very specific here in his context. The church in Corinth was being harmed by the sexual impurity in the culture of their society. That way, Paul might wanted to make a conclusion that our bodies are not our own, but belong to God, and that way cherish this body as a way that God will cherish the temple and claim the temple as God's own. And personally, until this week, this single verse always spoke to me a strict order, like this. Don't make your body not worthy of God's holiness in it. On a good side, in my early 20s, this single verse helped me quit smoking. How dare you contaminate God's temple with things toxic and impure? Again, that's a good side of reading this verse that way. And that was my pastor's preaching. But on the other side, it made it harder for me to view my body with the eyes of God who loves me. It made it harder for me to love myself. So, more profoundly, perhaps more correctly, this verse is speaking what is greatly missing in our understanding and caring of our body. It is the amazing truth that God has decided to dwell in our body, not because our body has been well taken care of, but because God first loves us as an integrated unity with body and soul. How do we love our body? Sure, find a way to do it. Scripture might be helpful here again. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. Then, now, no matter how you feel about your body, in your body, on your skin, feel God's presence. Would it be enough in taking care of our body, feeling God's presence on our skin? Of course not. Yes, we needed to get up and move, and we needed to take action to do regular exercise, to eat a healthy diet, and to get an adequate rest. Sure, lack of discipline has been a problem, not a lack of information. But then, this is a time to do it differently, with a view on our body as Jesus would see our body. Touch and rub your body, your skin gently as God would do it. Give a happy smile to your body in the mirror. I know it's hard to give a happy smile to our body in the mirror if you are not satisfied with it. If we love our body, the body responds to our loving positively in a healthy way. So I hope and pray for you and for myself. Such a happy smile that we can give to our body may help us to lead us to another step of caring for our body. This way, let's act as if we love our body, as if we are a temple of God's Spirit, as if we are a happy person in this body. Then you will find being a happier and healthier person, and to you, then glorifying God, which is the ultimate goal, as the Paul suggests and teach here, may become more natural to do. May it be so. Thanks be to God. So people say this, love and laugh and live well. Sure. Today, love your body and give a happy smile to your body in the mirror, on your fingertip, and that's one sure way to live well. Because, as the scripture says, you are wonderfully made. You are wonderfully made. Psalm 139. Then be happy by being you, a temple of God's Spirit. Go in peace. Thank you for joining us. See you next Sunday.